Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And get there as well. Those of you who spend any time at all watching the TV have probably seen this commercial. I don't know that it's a very good commercial because I can't even remember what they're advertising. Maybe some of you know. But there's a couple of different commercials on the TV right now. And the idea is something along the lines of they're kind of making fun of people that would choose anything but their product. And so they say things like, some people love to get their arm stuck in a Coke machine, and it shows this guy with his arm stuck in a Coke machine, and he's just laughing away. And some people love to shake their soda and open it up on themselves and get sprayed, and it shows the guy just getting sprayed by his can of soda, and he's just laughing. Another person is getting rammed with a grocery cart in the grocery line, and they just think it's hilarious. One guy's sitting in an airplane, there's like a 10-year-old kid just kicking away at his seat, and he's just bouncing and just laughing joyously. And it's this idea that is completely contrary to reality. Nobody laughs at those things. Those things are infuriating and just really frustrating to the normal human being. It's upside down. And we come this morning, we're diving into the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to start with the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. And these are the Beatitudes. And oftentimes we kind of break these off on their own. And I thought about it myself, like just breaking one or two off at a time and chewing on them. But I feel like the Lord's leading differently, because this is the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And it gives us an idea of what Jesus is doing here. Is this is the first time we see him preach in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's his introduction to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Before he goes into the teaching on lust and the teaching on anger and the teaching on worry, this is his introduction. And it is quite an introduction. And it's an introduction that kind of turns everyone's worldview upside down. It's an introduction that teaches us what we think is normal and who we think of as blessed aren't actually the ones who are blessed. It's someone very different than what we might think. So we're diving in this morning to the introduction. We're going to be, for the next few weeks, we're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount. And keep in mind, this is just the introduction. This teaches us what to expect in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus has turned the world upside down. This is where he starts. So, are you ready to get in the Word this morning and worship the Lord through studying his Word and applying his Word to our lives? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you that, as Brother Slade already thanked you for this morning, that we can gather together with no fear of retaliation, because we are gathering to sing of your name and to study your Word together and to leave here applying your Word together. And we pray all those things would happen this morning, in this place and in other places as we go to them the rest of this day. God, we ask your blessing on the study of your Word. We pray that you would be with those who are within earshot and those who would love to be among our number here physically this morning, but can't for various reasons. We ask that you would make your presence known to them, that you would minister to them just as you're ministering to us here. God, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts, those of us who know you, a work in our hearts that only you can do. Make us more like you with your Word, Father. For those who are here and are just listening, maybe toying with the idea of giving their life to you, God, I pray that they would stop toying. I pray that they would surrender their life to your Son, Jesus, and trust him wholly this morning. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would convict us of our sin, your righteousness, and your judgment this morning. pray that we would leave here joyfully, knowing that we follow the only one who can save. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Read with me. We're going to just dive in. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 5, and then just kind of give you an idea of where we're going, and then we're going to move pretty fast. So read with me, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 in the Gospel of Matthew. Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus that is, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." There's a lot in these 12 verses. And it's just the introduction. It's just the introduction. And Jesus covers so much here. It can be overwhelming. But here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to quickly walk through these 9 Beatitudes. And I mean quickly. We could spend a day on each one, but we're not going to. So just know there's more to be said about each one of these. And then we're going to dive into the command he gives us in verse 12. Gives it to us twice, "Rejoice and be glad." And then to carry us out of here today, we don't just come to consume information, but we come to hear God's word preached and apply it to our lives. We're gonna have what we call 4 walking points to take away from the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, 4 encouragements, 4 things to do as we leave here today. So, you ready? All right. So Jesus begins. We know from the beginning, we see that in the Gospel of Matthew, he's first introduced to the public by John the Baptist as the Messiah that was to come. He's finally here, and it's Jesus. Jesus gathers his disciples, and he begins healing people. He begins his public ministry and healing people, and there are crowds of people that are beginning to follow him, some out of curiosity, some out of jealousy, some out of serious devotion. Some are actually giving their lives to the man they believe to be the Lord, the Messiah. And that's what has taken place so far. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we haven't been introduced to his teaching yet, and this is it. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples, so those who were closely following him, the 12 and possibly others, gathered to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them. This is it. This is the first place in Matthew where we hear Jesus' teaching to the public and to his disciples. He's teaching to people that so far have committed their lives to follow him and to be a part of the kingdom of God. That is what's happening. And this is where he begins. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We read this, we see it in Luke. Luke just says, "Blessed are the poor." And we catch a lot of, for me anyway, when I read it, I'm not immediately sure what that means. But here's what it means. Jesus is speaking to the crowd and he says, "Blessed right now are the ones who are poor in spirit, the ones who are aware of their need." Not just physically, because there were some in the crowd that were needy physically. They weren't sure where their next meal was going to be from. They may or may not have a roof over their head for them and their family the next day. So they were poor. But there were also those in the crowd who were poor in spirit, meaning they were very aware not only of their needs physically, but of their needs spiritually. So blessed are the ones who recognize their need spiritually. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this beatitude, verse 3, is really the foundation of the rest. For the person who has become a Christian, this was their first eye-opening experience. The Holy Spirit, in the Gospel of John, Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit. He says, He will convict you of your sin. He will convict you of righteousness and judgment. In other words, He will convict us of our sin, God's righteousness, and the coming judgment of sin. When somebody is convicted in that way, when I'm convicted of my sin, His righteousness, and His coming judgment of my sin, guess what I am right then and there? I am poor in spirit because I'm very aware that there is nothing I can do to fix my sin problem. There's nothing I can do to fix my past. The sins I've already committed. There's nothing I can do to fix my temptation in the future and the fact that I will sin again because I'm sinful by nature. I need someone to come into my life and fix my nature, to give me a new nature. And so for the believer in this room today, there was a point in your life where you came to that realization. You're aware of your sin and your past. You're aware that you needed forgiveness of it. You're aware that there was nothing you could do to fix your history, to earn forgiveness. And you're aware that there was really nothing you could do to fix your own nature, that you were probably going to sin again. For the Christian, that was the realization that we needed Jesus. That is what brought us to our knees to ask Jesus to save us. That is what brought us to the point as a beggar coming to Jesus to say, "And Jesus, I need your perfect life that you lived here on this earth because I'm not. And Jesus, I needed you to die for me. I need your death to pay for my sins, Jesus, because I know that without it, I will. And Jesus, I need your resurrection. I need the power of new life in my life because I know apart from it, I will just go back to my old ways." See, that person is poor in spirit. That person has surrendered their life to Jesus. So before we dive in and move quickly through the rest of them, let me just ask you the question. And I want you to answer it in your own heart and in your own mind, honestly. Have you come to that place in your life where you've become poor in spirit, aware, painfully aware of your need for someone to wipe away your sin and for someone to give you new life and a new nature? That is where the Christian life begins. If you haven't gotten there, and you may be confused by what I'm saying, you're welcome to ask me after everything's over today, but if you haven't gotten there, then I'm doubtful that you have a relationship with Jesus whereby your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. When the sinner comes to Jesus with nothing in their hands but begging Him because they're aware of their need, that is when salvation happens. Have you been there? Jesus says, "Blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is currently the kingdom of heaven." They are blessed now. It's good news, isn't it? Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Those who mourn. So the sinner who is aware of his or her sin and the destruction that it's caused, we mourn when we dwell on it, when we think of it, we mourn. For the sinner who lives in a broken world and sees sickness and disease and death around them as a result of sin, we mourn as a result of it. And Jesus says, those who are mine, who are mourning, they are not will be, but they are blessed here and now because they will one day be comforted. We have the whole counsel of God's word here, so we know in Revelation one day every tear will be wiped from our eyes. Death and sin will be no more. Sickness is conquered and will be no more. Disease is done with. We will experience no more unexpected tragedy. It's done. But here and now, while we are here in this world, we still deal with it. We still deal with the consequences of their sin. We still deal with the fact that our world is broken, our bodies don't last, and tragedy is here and now because of sin in our world. Perhaps not a direct consequence of our sin, but just the fact that our world is broken by sin. We deal with these things. And Jesus says, those who are mine are blessed here and now because one day they will be comforted. So catch it so far. The two groups of people that are blessed in the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about. One, the people that are beggars, spiritually beggars. And two, the people that are broken and mourning. We're going to see this over and over again throughout the Beatitudes, but see it. Jesus is turning everything we know to be true. Those who are blessed and we call blessed, he's turning that reality upside down. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Read studying this week, commentator said, meekness is not weakness. We often think of somebody as meek as also weak, but this is not a picture of weakness here. Jesus was meek. At any point, he could have called the armies of angels down from heaven, but he didn't. He came as a babe, as a carpenter's son, humbled himself, as Paul says in Philippians, to the point of a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. He was meek. He did not use his strength, or he used it for our benefit, not for his own. So meekness is the idea of someone who has strength, but obediently under God's ways and God's righteousness uses it for the benefit of others, not their own advancement or the advancement of their own kingdom. So blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Excuse me. I skipped 2. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they shall be satisfied. I want you to think for a second. Those who are oppressed in our world. And by oppressed, I mean they're under the power of someone else, that they are unable to get what they need in life. Maybe it's food on the table. Maybe it's justice for crimes that have been committed against them. Maybe it's any number of things. But those who are oppressed, those people hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in Greek, it's the same word for justice. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, for things to be done right by them, and for justice. They hunger and thirst for it. For those that are part of God's kingdom, he calls us, whether we're oppressed or not, some in God's kingdom are oppressed, not all. For those that are not oppressed, he also calls us to hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice for the oppressed. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In other words, there is a day coming where the righteousness and justice that those who hunger for it, they'll get it. They'll see right made wrong, wrong made right. And in our world today, you'll notice that oftentimes the oppressed are the forgotten. Our world looks at them and says, keep on yearning for it. You're probably not going to get it. See, this teaching of Jesus is upside down. Meekness, our world says, if you have strength, use it for yours and your own. And for you. It's upside down. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I know this is kind of like we're just going, but just stay with me. The idea of mercy here is this, and I know many of you have heard this, if not taught it yourselves. The idea of mercy is this. When someone deserves punishment, they deserve punishment because of what they've done. And the one who is responsible to judge them and give them that punishment withholds that judgment. He shows that person mercy. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who show mercy. So here's the idea. If we went around the room this morning, every single one of us would have probably a list of names in our lives of people who have done wrong by us. Some of us in this room have deep wounds, deep enough that we don't even want to think of the wrong that they've done to us. And in that way, we long for righteousness and justice to come about. And God calls us to patiently wait for Him to bring about that righteousness and justice and to extend to that person or those people mercy. Do they deserve it? Yes. Do we long to carry out upon them? Yes. Is there anything necessarily wrong with that? No, but the call by God is to withhold, to show them mercy, whatever that means in your situation. And trust Him to bring about righteousness and justice. You see, when we back up away from chapter 5 and we zoom out and we see the whole of God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, we see that we are the ones as sinners standing before a holy God that deserve punishment. And under the gospel and under the blood of Jesus, we see that those who have trusted Jesus are the ones that have been shown mercy. In other words, we deserve punishment, eternal punishment for our sins. And Jesus, the Son of God, who forever was and forever will be, took that for us on the cross so that God the Father could show us mercy. So when we show those people mercy in our lives, we are only giving something that we have been given. Jesus said, blessed are, right now, they are blessed, those who are merciful, for they will receive mercy. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, this is upside down. The pure in heart, the idea of an individual longing for purity in their own life, guarding their heart and their mind against things that might bring impure thoughts into their hearts and minds. Yearning for that. Oftentimes, when we in the church do this, we do it kind of in such a way that we're like, man, like, I wish I could go see that, but I'm not going to. I used to listen to that and I really enjoyed it, but I don't now. And we do it almost as if like it's a cross we bear. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, those who long for that purity. We find it strange, even in the church, for somebody to guard their heart in this way. To guard their minds and to guard their hearts so that they can remain pure, their thoughts and their words can remain pure, their actions can remain pure for the glory of Jesus. We find it odd, even in the church today, when parents guard their children in that way, it is an odd thing, even in the church today. Out in the culture, in the world, it is completely weird. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In other words, one day, those who are cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who are made pure once again, washed of their sins, they will have the privilege of seeing God. But those who also are here and now, who are seeking to live pure lives by the power of Jesus and the leadership of His Holy Spirit, have the blessing of seeing Him more clearly here and now. Some of us who have been walking with the Lord know that there are times in our lives where it was like we were more in tune with God and His Word than other times in our lives. And I would bet the bank on it that in those seasons, we were closer to being pure in heart than in the seasons when we couldn't hear and see what God was doing in our lives. Jesus said, blessed are, right now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Those who work for peace. I think of the church as called to be peacemakers, peacemakers with the gospel. So when we go to people, when those missionaries, the Bagby family goes to Tibetans up in the mountains and they share the gospel with those people that have never heard the gospel, never heard that Jesus came, lived a perfect life that they should have, died the death they deserve, and then victoriously rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. When they share that gospel, what they are working for is peace between those people and God. Because prior to them accepting Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they stand as God's enemies without hope. And so the church is to be a peacemaker. Individuals in the church are to be peacemakers between sinners and God. We have the gospel of what? Peace. But also, within the church, we are to work for peace among one another. We see this is one of the hardest things to do, and perhaps one of the things that happens least often in the church. And we see in Philippians, it's almost comical. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this letter to the church in Philippi, and he writes it. That's the book where we have the passage about Jesus humbling himself to the point of becoming a servant, to the point of dying on a cross. Later on towards the end, it says, if Paul was like, I don't want to write it yet. He calls out two women who are fighting between one another. They're bickering. He calls them out by name. And he says, resolve it. For the glory of Jesus, resolve it. Make peace between yourselves. Paul was probably thankful that the Holy Spirit led him to write and send a letter rather than go. Because peacemaking is hard. And it's dangerous. For some of our missionaries, they know how dangerous it can be to be peacemakers bearing the gospel. For some of you, you know how dangerous it can be to come between two Christians and say, work it out for the glory of Jesus, work it out. This is not what the church is supposed to be. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, our world would tell us, keep your nose in your business. Let them believe what they want to believe. But when we examine the whole of God's word, we find that we are to be, in multiple ways, to be peacemakers. Jesus says those people are blessed. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. On my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to read the first part of this again. Just make sure we hear it. Blessed. Those of you on social media, you may see hashtag blessed. Like a picture of some family and hashtag blessed. A picture of a new car, hashtag blessed. I got a new job, hashtag blessed. I'm able to have my coffee and get in the word, hashtag blessed. Jesus says, oh, so you're losing everything because of the gospel. You are working for righteousness' sake in the glory of my name because of the gospel. And you're being persecuted. Your family's being run out of town. Your life, your family's life is in danger. Hashtag blessed. This is upside down. Jesus says you're persecuted because of my name. Not because of the clothes you wear. Not because of the football team you cheer for. Not because of the way you smell or the food you eat. Not because of the color of your skin. You're persecuted because of my name's sake. Those people are blessed here and now. So let's bring it down to home for a second here. Our church is praying for, many of you know, a pastor in Malaysia who's kidnapped. His family is still waiting almost a year in February, waiting for something, a sign of, that he is still alive. And the reason he was kidnapped is because he works for the spread of the gospel. His family's fighting the courts to get the courts to do something about it. And the courts are pressing back against them because they are Christians. Jesus would look at them and say, these people, because they are being persecuted for my name's sake, they are the ones that are blessed. Do you see Jesus in the introduction to this sermon? He is turning everything we know, everything we would consider to be good and right, he is turning it upside down. So who is blessed in the kingdom of heaven? Peacemakers, those who stick their neck out to make peace between people and peace between people and God. Blessed are the pure in heart, those who stick out because they separate themselves to live holy lives. The merciful, those who could rightfully take vengeance but don't, they withhold it, they're blessed. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and justice. The meek, those who are strong and could work for their own benefit, and those that they call their own benefit, but they don't. They work for the benefit of others. They're blessed. Those that are mourning and broken because of this world, they're blessed. Those that are poor in spirit, like beggars before a holy God. God, we need the life of Jesus. We need the death of Jesus. We need the resurrection of Jesus. They are blessed. And those who are persecuted for the sake of the glory of Jesus' name, they are blessed. Do you see it, church? It's just the introduction. Jesus is like, I'm just prepping you. I'm just like going to make the blows coming later a little bit softer. But just so you know, they're coming. I'm about to turn your world upside down with these Beatitudes. My kingdom is different from this world. I don't know about you, but some days I say to that, praise God. I don't want us just to take this into our minds this morning. I want to take it into our hearts. I want those who are of our number here this morning that are know and follow Jesus or surrender their lives to Jesus, saved by Jesus, have been washed clean and pure by Jesus' blood. I want those of us who are here that are Christians to walk away encouraged with things to do as we walk into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount together. So one of the things I want you to do is to plan on be with us on Sunday mornings 11 to dive into God's Word together into the Sermon on the Mount. I'm excited/nervous. James got on his first roller coaster the other day at Disney World. He was excited/nervous. And he was excited/nervous when he got off of it. Like, what did I just do? But when we dive into Jesus' words in the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, they're going to be hard to chew on. But they're going to be so good. So I want to invite you to be with us, to plan on it, being here. If you're here this morning and you know I have not surrendered my life to Jesus, or I'm not sure if I have surrendered my life to Jesus, I want to encourage you, this first walking point, check your heart. Check your heart with the first beatitude. Have you come to the point that Jesus points out in verse 3 that you've become poor in spirit, aware of your complete need and your complete inability to do anything about your spiritual condition, that you've come to the point of being poor in spirit and come to Jesus as a beggar. Jesus, save me. If you haven't, you can this morning. You can right in your pew. You can come forward and I will lead you. I can plug you into somebody that can lead you. We would love to celebrate that with you. So check your heart. Christian, I want to encourage you to plan on being here and prepare your heart. Ask the Lord to prepare your heart and my heart and our hearts together to dive into the Sermon on the Mount together, where Jesus continues to turn our world upside down. So walking point number one for the Christian here today is to ask God to prepare your heart for the coming weeks. Number two is, Christian, if you're in the middle of hardship and suffering, cling to these promises. Jesus doesn't say, this person will be blessed. He said, this person is blessed right here, right now. Those are present tense ours. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are. And then he gives us a promise. Most of them happen in the future. They will be comforted. So if you're walking through tragedy, through hardship, perhaps through suffering, or you're watching one of your loved ones do that, cling to these promises. Know that Jesus is faithful to them. And they are coming. And today, that is why we can stand blessed presently, is because we have promises that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt will be fulfilled by Jesus. So prepare your heart, Christian. Cling to those promises, Christian, in the Beatitudes. And Christian, ask God to give you kingdom eyes so that we can follow verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says it twice. You wonder where the Apostle Paul got in Philippians. He says, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. I would say he probably got it from this. Right after he says, Jesus, do I really need to point out those two ladies in this letter publicly? Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay. And then he gets down and he's like, what am I supposed to tell them to do? Rejoice and be glad. In the midst of whatever circumstances you're walking through, ask God for kingdom eyes to see past your suffering, see past what's going on here now, to see into eternity and the blessings that will come. To know that here and now you're blessed today so that you can rejoice in Jesus and be glad in Jesus. And know that if you're not in Jesus, that's the only way you can rejoice, is if you are. And the invitation is extended. You can surrender your life to him today by coming to him as a beggar. Jesus, I need your life. I need your death. I need your resurrection. Please save me. In church, this isn't part of my points, but we can sing, right? We can sing because Jesus didn't say blessed will be. He said blessed are those that are part of my kingdom in spite of their circumstances, in spite of the hardship I call you into, in spite of the hard things I call you to do. Those that are mine are blessed. And so we can stand and sing in regardless of our current situation. So I think we should. We do anyway. We would anyway. But I think we should with that in mind today. So I want to ask you to stand. Brother Sage is going to come lead us in a song of response and invitation. And I want to invite you to respond however the Lord's leading you. Maybe you need to pray where you are. Come to the altar and pray with others. Maybe you need to come forward and give your life to Christ today. However he's leading you to respond, I want to invite you to respond. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word. And Lord, we pray as your church, that you would prepare our hearts to dive into your word, specifically into the Sermon on the Mount, as your church here at Eastside over the next several weeks. Prepare our hearts to have heart changed by you. Prepare our hearts for the good, sweet truth. Prepare our hearts for the hard truth. God, we pray that you would lead the heart of the sinner, the ones who do not know you, to conviction of their sin, your righteousness, and the coming judgment of sin. God, we pray that you would lead them to a point of surrender, of realization of their complete need of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and relationship with you, where they can call you Father. God, above everything, we ask that you would work in our midst in a way that glorifies your name, here and now, and even as we go. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Are you hurting, broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccaro@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Crown, tell the world of the treasure you found.